Like last time, I spoke, I said about concepts in Galatians that Christians were under a covenant that was different than the old covenant, and that covenant was that God gave a covenant to Abraham, a promise. Which was in Abraham's seed that the nations would be blessed, and Paul said that how that promise was fulfilled regarding the church is that if any persons believe Christ died for their sins, then the Holy Spirit baptized that person into Christ. The spiritual union has been set up between them and Christ. Christ was a descendant of Abraham. They find themselves in Christ. So, they become partakers of God's promise to Abraham. That God's promise to Abraham was, in thy seed the nations will be blessed. The blessing that Paul talked about was that person who found your person who finds himself partaking of that promise would receive the Holy Spirit. That's the blessing that Paul says was meant in the promise. The falling of the Holy Spirit on a person only happens and is a sign that that person is righteous. So the promise was that people would receive the Holy Spirit. People of Abraham's descendants would receive the Holy Spirit. I thought that if Christ was the descendant of Abraham, if you're in Christ and you become partaker of that blessing that was promised, the blessing is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is given to you because that you're righteous. So therefore Paul said this is how you became righteous in Christ, because when you baptized into Christ Jesus, he got your sin, you got his righteousness, you were declared righteous by God. Paul said that was the covenant the Christians are partakers of, as opposed to the old covenant, which was God giving the law to Moses. Paul said God's promise to Abraham came 430 years before the giving of the law. So the giving of the law doesn't make the promise of no effect. The promise came first. The law was to bring you to Christ. Now, when you found Christ and believe Christ died for your sins, you don't need the law anymore, it's done its job. And so Paul said that because the Jews were saying that God was with them to become righteous and to keep the law. Paul was saying, no, God gave a promise to Abraham 430 years before that and said that somebody would be righteous by being found in Christ. So that was Paul's argument against how to be righteous before God. It was by faith in Christ, not keeping the law. Right. That's the truth, and that's what covenant that you are a partaker of. Now, so I've told you the truth. What I want to say today is how false teaching about that is false. So I've already told you the truth, so if you believe what I said last time, then you know the truth about that particular thing. There's many false doctrines propagated by the established church, apparently using the word of God, that say, no, the covenant that you're under keeps you under the law. And I want to tell you how those false doctrines are false. So you already know the truth. Well, I want to give you an explanation of how false doctrines about that thing are false. That means that you give you extra information about how you can stand extra against false doctrines that contradict the thing that I said, alright? So, God gave Jeremiah said about a new covenant, alright? This is what Jeremiah said about a covenant that was new compared to the old covenant, alright? So, Jeremiah said, behold, days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them and to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I remember their sin no more. Okay, so that is a covenant that Jeremiah says before Jesus that would replace the old covenant. Okay, and it says that the person that partakes of that new covenant, God will write the law in their hearts, and they haven't got any need to tell their brothers to know the Lord, because everyone will know. That's what it says. Now, Established Church says that the covenant that God, the covenant that Paul talks about, that I've told you, you're partakers of God's covenant to Abraham. They say it's the same thing. You're partakers of and the covenant Jeremiah talks about is the same as the covenant of Abraham. It's the same thing. So they agree with the stuff that I said, but they say, hey, there's a bit more information you need to know. And then when you've got this piece of information, you then put them both together, and you sort of mix them together, and then you come up with an overall more considered viewpoint, because you've used more scripture. So they won't disagree with what I've told you, but they'll say there's more truth, and you need to know that more truth, and then mix it with what I gave you, and then see what you come out with, right? And they say that there's more truth, because they say, hey, here's another covenant that's called new, because God gave a covenant to Israel, the old covenant to Israel, and then Jeremiah talks about a new covenant to Israel. But it's not talking about the same covenant, all right? And it's pretty blatantly obvious it's not talking about the same covenant, because Paul says in Galatians, he says, the law's not a faith. He says, Paul says, the law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Now you've been brought to Christ, you no longer need a schoolmaster. This new covenant, it's allegedly exactly the same as the one that I talked to you about. God says he will write the law on your inner parts. He will make you keep the law. Possibly that's the law. It says he'll make you keep the law. It also says that this group of people who will receive, be part of this new covenant, it says, of the group of people that are partakers of Jeremiah's covenant, Jeremiah said, and nobody will need to tell the brother, I know the Lord, because they all know the Lord. Now, if that's to do with the church, which it's not, it doesn't make any sense, because it basically says that for the group of people that believe Jesus died for the sins, they don't need to be known, and they don't need to be told that Jesus died for the sins, because they all believe that Jesus died for the sins. It doesn't make sense, however, if this is a covenant for Israel, because to be of the group of Israel, all you needed to do was to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the group of people that it's actually meant for are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who Israel is. Israel was a chosen people by God, right? So it does make sense in that context if this covenant is to the physical descendants of Jacob, Israel, the people Israel. If this covenant is to people Israel, this covenant says that at a particular time, when God does something and writes a law in their hearts, and they will need to tell their fellow brothers, their fellow Israelites, know the Lord, because the whole lot of them will already know God. That makes sense. That makes sense that of the group of people that are that are physical Israelites, he's saying they will all know God. It doesn't make sense to say for the church, by the way, all the people that are the church, who are people that know God, by the way, you won't need to say, they won't need to say to the brothers, know God, because they all know. It doesn't make any sense. If there's a group of people in crew, and I say, I've got two pieces of information for you, for the group of people in crew. First piece of information is they all like orange juice. And the second piece of information is, you don't need to ask any of them if they like orange juice, because they all do. But it doesn't make, why would you need that second piece of information? It's exactly the same as the first piece of information. It doesn't make any sense. All right, so that is a blatantly obvious reason, those two things that I said, it doesn't make sense that this is for the church, all right? But that's just, okay, but the main thing, the main piece of scripture that says it doesn't make sense is like Romans 11, all right? So I just want to read that. Paul says, Romans 11, he says, so if I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, I might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in amongst them, and with them partakes of the roots and the fatness of the olive tree, and boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And you will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, but because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, and be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And behold therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I will take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Like, the thing I want to talk about is just the end part of that. Like, Paul explains that God made a promise to Abraham, and he uses the analogy that there's an olive tree which is all the descendants of Abraham. So like Abraham's like the root of the olive tree, and then there's all the branches that come off it which are all the descendants of Abraham. Also, that's the natural olive tree. There's also a wild olive tree which is all the Gentiles, alright? So there's all the descendants of Abraham who God gave a promise that he would bless the nations, and then there's another olive tree which is all the Gentiles. And Paul said that a branch was snapped off. A branch was snapped off at the olive tree that is the descendants of Abraham, and a branch of the Gentile tree was grafted in to that natural olive tree. And Paul says, that's an analogy of what's happened with the gospel. For the peoples of the earth, God chose Israel to be his chosen people. The promise was given to Abraham first, and then the descendants of Jacob, called Israel, and God was with Israel. And then at the branch that was of one of the descendants of Abraham, Christ, at the Christ branch of the natural olive tree, which is the descendants of Abraham, like Gentiles were grafted in. That is an analogy of you being, of you being baptized into Christ, like, and you become partakers of God's promise to Abraham. In the analogy, by being grafted into the natural olive tree. Paul says that's how you became partakers of the promise God gave to Abraham. But what Paul says is that when he was preaching in Rome at that time, he said, at the moment, regarding the gospel, Israel are enemies of the gospel because they don't believe. But he said there's coming a point, however, when Israel, when all Israel will be saved, right? Now, what I want to say is that he says there's coming a point when all Israel will be saved. He quotes Isaiah from that, and what he's talking about is God's new covenant to Israel. So he says, after the church, after the fullness of Gentiles come in, then a different covenant will be enacted where all Israel will be saved. And that thing of Jeremiah, the brothers in Israel at that time, they don't need to tell each other another word because they all believe in him. They all believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So what I'm saying is, Paul says that after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in through the church, then something will happen in Israel. And that thing that will happen in Israel is that the new covenant will be enacted when God will write his law on their hearts, and the whole of Israel will be saved. Now, if that happens after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in through being baptized into Christ, that means that the thing going on when a wild olive tree is grafted into the natural olive tree, that thing must be different than this new covenant talked about by Jeremiah, because that happens afterwards, which means that the covenant, the deal that's going on regarding the grafting of the wild olive tree into the natural olive tree, that must be something different than God's new covenant with Israel that Jeremiah talks about. That is how it can't be the same thing. That means that when Paul said that the covenant that Christians are partakers of is Abraham's covenant, it's Abraham's covenant and only Abraham's covenant. It's not Abraham's covenant and Jeremiah talks about the same thing. Mm. Okay? And the reason why Satan comes up with our doctrine about how the two should be mixed together, because Paul says you flee from the law, you cast it aside, you're not under the law's not of faith. When the established church mixes that with quotes from Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, God will write the law on that people's, on Israel's hearts. So they're not free from the law. So what the established church says to you is, I'm not disagreeing with Chris, right? What Paul said in Galatians is true. But you should consider also what God says to Jeremiah. So you should mix, you're completely free from the law, that God writes the law on your hearts. And if you mix those things together, if you mix you're free from the law, but you're not free from the law, what do you end up with? You are both not free and free from the law. It's like, but that is a ridiculous stance. But that double-minded stance is what they do.
The law unto themselves.
That double stance is what they do. John, you're free from the law. Of course you're free from the law, but I expect you should be doing all this stuff that Paul says at the end of his letter. Paul's encouragements are a new law for Christians. That they do have that double stance. At one side of the mouth is you're free from the law, and the other side of the mouth is you're not. If you press them, Paul said that you were free from the law, they go, oh yeah, Paul does say you're free from the law, but you've got to take all scripture into account. And then Paul said to Timothy, you've got to rightly divide the word of God, you've got to rightly divide it, and you've got to, the church is all those peoples baptized into Christ. Israel is the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's two sets of God's people, and the established church goes, no, there's not two sets of God's people, there's one set of God's people. And they do something, what they say is, firstly, it's because Israel crucified Jesus, then God has done away with Israel, and the church is now spiritual Israel. Like, so that's what they do, and that's how, the thing is, that's false. And the piece of scripture that shows them up, and shows that to be fraudulent gospel, fraudulent doctrine, is Paul said in Romans, he said, after the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then all Israel will be saved. There's two things going on, and if they use the new covenant, of God's new covenant with Israel that Jeremiah talks about, and if they use that to say Christians under that, they haven't got anything left for this thing that's going to happen later, that the word of God says is going to happen later, where Jesus will come back to Israel and all Israel will be saved. Paul said that's going to happen, so they can't do that. But Satan says, Satan can't say to people who believe that, you know, the word of people, the word of God, Paul's word of God to Romans, God's word to Paul, to the Romans and to Galatians. Paul, Satan can't say to people who think that's the word of God, don't listen to that, it's not true. So he goes, yes, okay, it is true, but you also need to have a look at this. So he waters down what Paul says with apparently what Jeremiah says about the church. And Jeremiah doesn't say that about the church. So that's Satan's counterattack to Paul's gospel, to the gospel to Paul. And that's how he tries to bring the law back. But it's quite simple. Paul says that the covenant that Christians are partakers of is God's covenant to Abraham, being baptized into Christ, and you're dead, you're dead to the law through that covenant. And so Paul says the relationship between a Christian and the law is the law was used to bring them to Christ, and now they're under the, and now they're, he says, now they've come to Christ, they no longer need, the law's done its job, they no longer need the law. That's why Paul says that, Paul says the law is not of faith. In Corinthians, one of his letters to the Corinthians, he says the law is the power of sin. To the Romans, he says sin will not reign in you because you're not under law but under grace. He's saying if you put yourself under law, sin will reign in you. And that's what he says. That's what he says to the Romans. When he tries to do good, he finds a law within him that he ends up doing evil. If he puts himself under law, like sin gets its power from that. So Paul says, you're not meant to put yourself under the law. You haven't got a relationship with it. It can define to you, the law can define to a Christian what is good behaviour. So when the Holy Spirit pops out good behaviour, but do not get drunk. If the law says do not get drunk, then the law can detect to, the law can guide a Christian to what is good behaviour, but he's not under it. It's something different. Right, so that's it. So last time I told you the Christians are partakers of God's covenant to Abraham. And I meant to give you that explanation of where the gospel comes from. So that if it's attacked at a particular angle, I meant to tell you where the gospel it comes from, because I just meant to tell you. The second day I meant to tell you how false doctrines regarding that are false. So the way piece of truth about where the gospel came from, where the outworking of the gospel came from regarding Christians being partaker of the promise that God gave to Abraham, when that truth is attacked from a certain angle, which is to try to use pieces of word of God that are meant for Israel and not the church. When Satan tries to attack it from that particular angle, I told you this extra information, so that secondary way you can stand against the attacks, extra, right, let's stop.